Now, Father, we thank you for bringing us together again, and we invite your presence, and in fact, your essence of our whole fellowship is in the Spirit of Christ, and we ask that you will give us help and minister to us according to our needs. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I keep working with you on the subject of the Spirit, because that's the essence of our whole relationship to Christ. And that's what gets lost in the shuffle. It's very difficult for people to keep straight on the issue of what constitutes the psyche. As people call spirit, you know, and they say that's a spirited horse. We all have a great spirit and so forth and so forth. And, of course, the Indians talk about great spirits. It's hard for people to keep the distinctions here between what we can identify as sort of a fleshly spirit, which is at the top of the line, or the top horse in the cerebral carousel. The lead horse in the cerebral carousel is what people call spirit, but it doesn't go beyond the psyche. And so people are always dealing with that, and that's the essence of this whole New Age movement, is what is called spirits, but really is nothing more than the lead horse in the carousel. It's the human soul that they're talking about, and they're identifying that as spirit. And so they say you should get in touch with your spirit. It means you're going to go to the deeper consciousness or subconsciousness of your psyche. And when you get there, you haven't got anything anyway. Biblically, it is way out of order, because the Bible says that the spirit has its desires contrary to the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, they're talking about the Spirit of Christ in us, which is an outside element. Christ comes to us as the Spirit from God, and that's the only thing that avails. Whereas the human flesh has its desires contrary to the Spirit. Now, the translation, the Spirit lusts against the flesh, is a very bad translation, if I can say that without fear of feeling that I am egoistic or anything. It's a bad translation, because lust, which was probably introduced in the early centuries of translation and maybe felt a lot of the Catholic influence in those days, not to say anything disparaging here, but human lust was sort of the essence of their struggle in those days. That seemed to be the linchpin of all human failure, was physical lust, sexuality. And so that became a top issue. But really, the word means simply desire. Jesus used the word when he said, with great desire I have desired to eat the Passover with you. It's the same word. So it's strong desire. And the desires of the flesh are fundamentally contrary to the desires of the Spirit in us. Because you see, the flesh is all interested in building up the flesh, building up the human psyche, and dealing with the human psyche on a human level. Now, you can go to psychologists. They can give you some help within the realm of the fleshly needs and so forth. But fundamentally, only the Spirit of Christ can bring forth from us what it is that He wants to be true of us. So whereas in the church at large, there is a great emphasis on success, on strength, getting your life in order in terms of getting yourself by the back of the neck and going for it. You know, that's go for it is one of the strong terms. What Paul says is that you cannot do the things that you would. People struggle all their life, and I presume I would not be presumptuous to say this. You may be struggling yourselves. But I know that you are fine people. Let me say you're fine. I'll say you're fine people. But I dare say there are struggles. You cannot do the things you would. How many times have you said to yourself, Well, I really ought to do that. Let's take the innocuous issue of dieting. I'm really going to start my diet after the holidays. And I'm going to do this and this and this. And it keeps getting delayed. So that's just the flesh. And I have been in the vanguard of reminding you that you are people. And sometimes certain members of my household get a little frustrated over not being able to do something right. And I have to say, you're just people. You know, you're doing what people do. You do well with some things and you do not do well with some things. So you're just people. So don't sweat it. See? Now, if you can accept that, not to relax and not try. You're certainly welcome to try, should try to do things. But when you fail, you're failing as people. Now, what do you think that does in the in heaven? When you fail on earth in something, how do you think the Lord looks at that in heaven? Well, that's what He says. You can't do the things that you want. See? Do the best you can, by all means. Try. Diet, if you must. But if you do not succeed in dieting the way you would like to, the Lord is not going to be unhappy with you in heaven. So it's a very important point, which would you see the whole tenor today of literature in the realm of psychic phenomena, in the realm of building up the psyche, building up the self, ego building, if you will. The whole tenor of that today is a very complex effort to address your inner spirits and to get in touch with your subconscious and to lift yourself to higher planes. As you know, I've been reading through this book called Sacred Eyes. And when I read something like that and get in touch with it, I like to pass things on to you. And you know what hit me in the process of reading that book? How many people in this world would even be able to read a book like that, much less follow it? The complexities, even in terms of diet, the complexities of the modern approach to diet and getting the right nutrients, and keeping balance, and keeping the food intake on the level of the proper nutrients and so on, so forth. How many people in this world are really able to follow that anyway? What I'm really saying is that there are great societies of people in the world that eat the food they have before them. You know, like the South Pacific, they eat their pineapples and bananas and their coconuts and whatnot. They eat what is available to them. Not only from a regional base, but from a monetary base, from an economic base. Who can afford to do what the health books require? That is not to say you shouldn't try to do that. But what I'm saying is we've become so complex in the management of this person that it gets frustrating and you almost throw up your hands and say, well, who knows what to do? You can go to a Chinese herbologist, or you can go to the nutritionist and so forth, and you try to get the right herbs and so on and so on. The bottom line is, for most of the world, they can neither understand it or afford to follow it. Sure, there are ancient medicinal qualities of herbs and so forth, but we're just simple people. And you do what you have to do, and you eat what you can afford to eat, right? In Russia, they eat potatoes. Their borscht, at least for the Mujik out in the hinterlands, borscht for them was not cold beet soup with a dollop of sour cream. For them, borscht was whatever they had in the garden cooked in a pot. All of this sort of moves in the direction of the frustration today of saying, am I doing what I ought to do? Am I exercising enough? Am I eating the right foods? You could spend a lifetime. Exercise is good. Now, Paul says bodily exercise is good for a little. But the spirit is good for great things. Bodily exercises profit a little, but godliness is great gain. That's the way the text actually reads. But the spirit of it is, yeah, get a little exercise, and that's nice, but the big thing is the godliness factor, is getting identified with the Spirit of Christ, not with your own spirit. It's funny, you know, people work and work trying to get in touch with their spirit, and they find they've fallen into a cesspool, if I may say so. A little crude, but that's true. You know, what do you find when you get there to address the innermost human spirits? Now, you will spend a lifetime, take it from an old man here, getting older by the day. You will spend a lifetime trying to shape yourself up. And you're going to wind up, for the most part, just chugging along. Some success, some failure. I'm not saying don't try. I'm not saying don't diet. People struggle with that. And yet, they're just people. And they win a few and they lose a few. And they ought to do it. You know, you ought to diet. You ought to exercise. You ought to keep your body in shape and everything else. But, you know, we're all familiar with the 90-year-old old codger that spent his lifetime drinking booze and smoking and lived till he was 90. I don't think that is a good recommended procedure, but I think there's an awful lot in the genes. Even in terms of your will to do these things, the will to exercise, to diet, a lot of these things, there's a lot of genetic. And the bottom line is, do all of that and shape yourself up. You'll make a beautiful corpse. I don't think heaven will worry about it too much. But there are a lot of people that think that health is next to godliness. Or next to cleanliness, as one woman put it in a coal mining town. Cleanliness is next to impossible. Okay, so without denigrating the idea of doing the right thing for your health's sake and so forth, I just want to put you at ease in the fact that you are going to struggle all your life with this and that. You'll do some things well and some not so well. And you can look back and say, like this one old-timer, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. And that's probably true. And you may go early to your grave. But understand that heaven is not going to charge you with negligence for not being all you ought to be on earth. So be at peace. And there are a lot of people out there that struggle with life in ways that they really are not able to do anything different. You take the invalid. I have some familiarity with invalidism. I have to say this to you. And mark this well and write it on your tombstone if you want to. It takes more courage to be an invalid than to be a hero. To struggle with the maladies of your life, especially those things that are not something you can help. But here's a fellow that goes out to NAM, and he's a great hero out there, and then all of a sudden he gets shot down, and he comes home, and he's in a wheelchair. Or he's in the VA. Or he's bedridden, or whatever. The courage it takes to keep going is greater than the courage it took for a momentary flash of inspiration on the battlefield. Even looking at death from an instant point of view, where you have an instantaneous moment and you do heroic things in the face of it, is different than facing a trail that is ending in death in a year or two or three or whatever. But the Lord gives grace for each level of performance. And the only way you're going to really handle the flesh, your natural psyche, your natural propensities physically and so on, the only way you're going to handle it is through the Spirit of Christ. And that will be the only thing that is of great importance. Because true Christianity, or true issue of identity with Christ, is not in being a great Christian at all. The bottom line is that you have turned to Christ as the recoverer, the redeemer of your spirit, lost in the fall, and now possessed by Christ, and now giving you a totally different perspective of life, so that you're not attempting to recover your identity with God or your relationship to God via the route of being a great person. All of you, every one of you in the room here today is in the sense of the Spirit of Christ, you are whole. And day in and day out, amidst all the complexities and the failures and successes, the one thing keeps running through your life as the ultimate reality, and that is that the Spirit of Christ sustains you. And I can guarantee to you that whatever adversities come, or problems, or whatever it is, you'll go day by day sustained by the Spirit of Christ. Not feeling great, necessarily. You don't have to psych yourself out to feel great. Again, you have the whole pattern today of trying to be a positivist and thinking your way to health. Now, there is a certain measure of truth in it. I think there's a certain measure of validity to the biofeedback. I've operated with that to the point of being able to raise the temperature in one hand over the other and to get the doctor to give a second reading on the blood pressure by lowering it through biofeedback. Oh, we must have made a mistake on the first one. Things that are useful, I don't deny the capacity of the brain to function with the body. I don't deny that at all. And I think a positive attitude and upbeat and so forth is important for recovery, for health and so forth. But not everybody can do that. Not everybody can understand biofeedback. Not everybody can understand the relationship between the brain and the body. It's there. I know it's there. And a lot of people get misled by books that try to equate that connection between body and spirit with Christianity or faith or the New Age movement. So, of course, the New Age movement is the ancient age movement. It's stuff that's been around for thousands of years, but redressed in order to sell more books. But I would say the bookshelves and the bookstores are filled with self-help books that the average person is simply not going to be able to really handle. Especially when you get in areas that are less literate, that are less advantaged. You know, a lot of these poor souls have all they can do to put a pot of beans on the stove. But in the long run, we live in a world that is topsy-turvy and very, very difficult for a person to sort out all of these things. But I think as I listen to all of these intricate ideas about foods and nourishment and so forth, who can really manage all of that? I think we're just going to have to trust the Lord to keep us going and not to get ourselves too confused by all of these things. Understand something, my dear friends. Everybody's different. Now, if you're talking to a medical specialist, he can manage that point. But you're talking to your average run-of-the-mill neighbor, streetwalker, whatever, understand that what may work for them doesn't necessarily work for you. But don't be anxious. That's the bottom line. Don't be anxious about it. Don't look at yourself and say, my gosh, if I don't lose 10 pounds within the next week, you know, don't do that. If you want to diet, diet. Just say, Lord, I'm just a poor old human being doing the best I can, and that isn't always great. And you just have to help me to get through this life. But the essence of the life is understanding and relying on the Spirit of Christ in you, which goes along on a normal plane. Normalcy is great thinking for anything. And that's the great thing in the moving of the Spirit within us, because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in us, knows how to manage your spiritual life. Everything you do on the outside, on the external, to try to externalize and articulate the spiritual values is secondary. It's all secondary. Somebody wanted to come and have a special program, a special meeting to get around with the elders and anoint me with oil and all of that sort of thing. I don't go for that. Why? You're praying. Yeah, there's a word in James about it. James is writing to the Jews, and the Jews had a lot of things that they kept on, which was all right. But Paul didn't have that. Paul went through the rigors of his life, which included a lot of things, stoned to death and shipwrecked and all these things. When they said, look, Paul, you go to Jerusalem, you're going to maybe get in trouble there and so forth. He said, look, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish the work with joy in the ministry that the Lord has given me. None of these things move me. When he was out shipwrecked, he didn't know if he was going to be rescued or not. It was 14 days that the ship was battered out there before he had a word from God that he was going to be saved. He didn't know that. He was stoned to death. They dragged him out of the city as dead, whether he was actually dead or not, I don't know. The Lord raised him up. They didn't gather around him and have a great prayer service. The Lord just raised him up. The Lord did with Paul what he wanted to do, and I think he has to do with me what he wants to do, whatever that is. And that doesn't move me. I just go through it the way he wants me to, and I don't want anything special. You people are marvelous. Your prayers are so great that I wouldn't muddy them with somebody else from the outside. The Lord listens to you, every one of you, because your spirit is there, and it's the communion between your spirit and God that makes the difference. Not your great piety or your great religious activities or whether you're any good or not. I've always said, you know, join the ranks. We're not any of us any good, if you want to put it that way. Your prayers are great. I'm not going to muddy the stream by having something special. I don't need anything special. And I don't even have to use biofeedback. I think you got to do it. You know, I can concentrate on the cells or whatever you want to do, but the Lord's going to do what he wants to do in this old body, and maybe I've been around long enough. Who knows? That's what I say. He doesn't need me up there. He's got plenty of hot shots up in heaven. He doesn't need me up there. You need me down here, I think. But maybe you've got a different idea. Anyway, the point is normalcy. Don't try to be special religiously. Don't try to be special nutritionally. Don't try to be special anything. Just do what you have the capacity to do. And people read these books and they get through with the books and they feel all guilty because they're not doing this or not doing that. Don't do that. That'll do more to put you down than to build you up. And the same thing is true with raising children. Who knows how to raise children? I don't know. When we came into our little tribe, I was probably as qualified as anybody to handle children because I'd been through all the psychology courses and the education courses, and I was teaching school and all that sort of thing while our kids were coming along. But I had to pray and ask the Lord. I didn't know what to do. I tried not to shoot from the lip. That means, all right, you're grounded for a week. See, I didn't do that. I have to stop and pray about it. The more serious the problem, the more I had to stop and pray first and say, now, Lord, what shall I do? I don't know what to do. I didn't know. But the Lord came along with us. The Lord raised a marvelous family. Some people have said, well, you're lucky to have a family like that. No, the Lord was with us. The Lord raised them. But I had to trust or depend on the Lord to guide me in raising them. We didn't read the I read the books. That's how I knew that you didn't want to read too many books. You know, it's a funny thing about these psychology books. Now, I've been going on too long here, but let me just say this. The problem is that everybody's different. A lot of these books are written by people who don't even have children, but those that do, their children are different than the person that's reading a book. What might have worked for them wouldn't necessarily work for somebody else. So people read the book, then they get all guilt-ridden because, oh, I'm not doing this, I'm not handling every little situation right. Well, it's an interesting thing that children can be quite forgiving. You may make mistakes in your raising, but if they know you're sincere and you're trying, you're doing your best to care for them and so forth, you can weather a lot of storms on that. You have your storms. If you didn't have emotional reactions, I mean, a parent has a right to an emotional reaction. Young people and parents, I've said this a lot, young people and parents with the same genes have an interaction between each other that is not true of any other young people. See, that there's a genetic interaction between parents and young people, and they both sort of sense how far they can go. And the thing is, we may just mess with them too much. But anyway, no, I don't know how I got off on that. Except this. You think you have to read the books, and yet the books will be just as misleading as anything else. Well, I'm going to stop here before I go too long. Be at peace. I always say that to you. You're just a people. Do the best you can, but be at peace. And know that the essence of your life is the Spirit of Christ in you, and it is not getting in touch with your subconscious. It's not anything special. You don't have to be special religiously or any physically or anything else. Just be a people. The Lord will get you through, especially as you put things in His hands. Say, Lord, I'm just a dumb people. I don't know what to do. You'll have to help me. I'll have to stop. Father, we thank You for this moment, and we ask You to minister to these dear people, our family in Christ, and give them peace and grace. In Christ's name, amen.